Thank you for joining us for Sermons on Demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. We provide these videos as a way to share the pulpit messages and teachings offered at Friendship Grace Brethren Church. If you find these videos a helpful resource, please drop us a note at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com. Now open your Bibles and get ready to dig into the Word of God. Apostle or disciple, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're working our way through the Gospel of Luke, and we return to chapter 6 this morning. Last week we saw Jesus poke the Jewish religious leaders as he dealt with the question of fasting and working on the Sabbath. You remember, he goes to a party at Matthew's house, and they're all having a great time, and the Pharisees say, well, we fast. John's disciples fast. Why don't your disciples fast? What's going on? And then a little bit later, Dr. Luke records him walking through the fields and his disciples gathering some grain and eating it, and they accused Jesus of harvesting and preparing and having a great big feast on the Sabbath. So Jesus was just intentionally poking the disciples. So let's continue on in Dr. Luke's narrative. We're in chapter 6, verse 12 this morning, where we find Dr. Luke detailing the 12 apostles. Oh, hey, Brian, now it comes up. I switched sides several times. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he had desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he named apostles, so they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. Remember that send them out. That's important. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, or Petros, rock, James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, son of thunder, Andrew and Philip, Bartholomew and Matthew, and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus and Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So, back to Luke chapter 12. That was from Mark chapter 3. Luke chapter 12, and in these days he went out to a mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. Dr. Luke begins the section by giving some details about Jesus' own personal activities. Even though he's God, he's also human. He required time alone with the Father. Time to be in prayer. Time to be in fellowship. In a series of two-way communications with the Father. I think Dr. Luke includes this in the narrative several times because of how important it was for Jesus to relate and communicate with his Father. He had been eternally part of the triune Godhead, but was at this point a little bit distant. You know, the Godhead part is still there, but now he's a human who's having to figure out how to relate as well. And there had to be a learning curve there, right? Something he had not experienced before. I think it's also important for us. Jesus is setting an example here for us. We all need to spend time alone, in quiet, with God. We need to spend that time regularly. Not just once in a while. Not when you have time. It needs to be a priority that you make time for. For me, it's when I first get up. Well, not when I first get up, because I get a cup of coffee first. And then wander out to the back porch. And it may only be 15 minutes, maybe a half hour. Lately, because I'm just too lazy to get up, it's been longer. Just me and God and the birds and the squirrels. We have a family of squirrels that I'm sure Dad goes to work on the wire in the morning, because I see him going west in the morning. And in the evening, I see him going east. He's coming home from work. I don't know. But God shows me all these things, and he reminds me of what he's done and who he is and his sovereignty and the beauty of the world that he's created and so forth. And I just get to spend time with him alone, listening to what our daily reading is and just ruminating on who God is. If it's important for Jesus, who is the creator, sustainer of the universe, part of the eternal triune Godhead, to do that, how much more is it important for us to do that? We need to do it on a regular basis. When you do it, in the morning, in the evening, whenever, that's up to you. But just make time for it. Everybody has 15 or 20 minutes or a half hour to spare. Everybody does. If you say you don't, we'll just put your schedule together and we'll figure it out. You do. Everybody does. You have time to do what you want, so do it. But you want to do this. You should want to do this. It's imperative for any relationship to spend time with the parties in the relationship. Jesus spent time with God the Father, even though he was already God. It's extremely important to regularly have fellowship with God. Follow Jesus' example. And when day came, he called out his disciples and chose from the 12 whom he named apostles. In the morning, after praying all night, I don't know if one of the topics of prayer was, Father, show me which ones are to be the apostles. Show me which of the disciples I'm supposed to call specifically. I don't know if that was part of the prayer. I don't know if it was just fellowship. I don't know what the content of his prayer was. We don't know. But in the morning following that fellowship with God, Jesus alone in the mountains, he appoints 12 apostles. We don't know how many disciples were there. There were probably a ton of them. Disciples are different than apostles. And we'll learn about those in just a moment. He selected some particular men. Why he selected them, I don't know. They're all different. They all have varying backgrounds. They have different personalities. But he selected from his larger group of disciples 12 men whom he would call apostles. The word disciples is the Greek word mathetes, which means follower, student, or apprentice. Jesus himself gives us that definition in John chapter 8, verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What's going on here? It's not moving. Wow. We haven't had too many technical difficulties recently. But now we do. All of a sudden. Let's see. John, we can do it there? No? Okay, just trust me. This is what John says. And you will know the truth. Now I can't even read them on my tablet. What is going on here? Okay. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Learning and following Jesus makes you a disciple of Jesus. If you listen to Jesus, if you follow Jesus, if you're obedient to him, you're a disciple of Jesus. The word apostle is the transliteration of the Greek word apostolos. It has a completely different meaning than disciple, which is follower, someone that's obedient. It means delegate, envoy, messenger, or sent one. The apostles were ones that were sent out. The disciples were ones that stayed in and listened and learned. Disciples follow. Apostles are sent out. Not just sent out, but sent out with delegated authority. In our modern world, the closest example to an apostle would be an ambassador. The president of the United States appoints an ambassador, say, to Germany. That ambassador is a delegate of the head of state, and in our country that's the president. He has the authority to speak on behalf of the president to the people of Germany and to the government of Germany. He's sent by the president to speak on their behalf. That's what an apostle is. Sent by Jesus to speak on his behalf with delegated authority. It's not their own authority, it's Jesus' authority that's been delegated to them. The apostles were being called to a special ministry. that we'll learn eventually in through the Gospel of Luke and others places that it involves being part of the foundation of the church. Part of the church foundation is these 12 men. Well, minus Judas. So who were the disciples turned apostles? Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called a zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Simon, nicknamed Peter, or Rock, the nickname that Jesus gives to Peter is one of being a solid, foundational being. He's my favorite of the disciples because he had a foot-shaped mouth. He was always getting himself into trouble saying things. He's kind of like me. Peter's filter didn't work very well. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, or Levi, Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, James the son of Alphaeus, and always last in the apostle is Judas Iscariot. Peter's always listed first. Judas is always listed last. Judas, the son of James, probably has another name. Probably Nathaniel. Because who wants to be known as Judas, right? After Judas hangs himself, after he betrays Jesus and hangs himself, who wants to be known Judas? You know any Judases? I know a lot of people that were Judases, but I don't know anybody named Judas. It's not a name that is common. Wasn't then either. 12 men. They're as different as you could be from each other. Some were fishermen. Some were political operators. Judas Iscariot was a rebel. Probably one or two of the others were rebels as well. We know that because Judas had a knife hidden in his cloak, and those guys had a particular grouping, and they carried short daggers and used them to pick off Roman soldiers in a crowd so that nobody know. They would just slip the knife out, stab the Roman as they were walking through the crowd, and go. And that was a whole band of people that were active in Israel at the time. Matthew or Levi, he was a tax collector. He worked for the Roman government, taxing the Jews more than the Roman government needed. And they pocketed the difference. They were all called to be Jesus' apostles. When we compare Dr. Luke's list to that of Matthew and Mark, we see some differences, but there's a lot of similarities. Peter's first, Judas Iscariot last. Luke lists Bartholomew, but Matthew and Mark list Nathanael. It's believed they're the same man. Mark lists Thaddeus, who is believed to be Judas, the son of James. So there's some differences in names, all the same people. We all have different identities, right? We're known by different things. And I think that's the situation here. I suspect that these different names are the result of being nicknames or names to avoid being identified as Judas Iscariot. These men, including Judas, I always find this fascinating. Jesus, the creator, sustainer of the universe, omniscient, knows everything, still chose Judas Iscariot to be one of his 12. That's a fascinating thing. There's a whole theology that we could build around that I'm not prepared to answer yet. Why Jesus did that, I'm not really sure, but he did it. These men were called by Jesus to be his delegated representatives to the world. I haven't spent a great deal of time trying to figure out why Judas. There's something there. There's a reason for it. I don't know why, but Luke doesn't address it either. There's something that's there, but I don't know what it is. On to chapter 6, verse 17. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, and came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. Jesus appointed 12 apostles and then returned to the crowds and stood up front before them with his 12 apostles. Kind of like, these are my guys. Here, this is the mission. I suspect there was some dialogue with the crowd about who these men were. The Gospels don't record it, but they tell us Jesus stands in front of them with the crowd, or with the men in front of the crowd. There had to be questions from the people. I would expect there to be, well, why those guys? We know Peter, why Peter? I mean, he's obnoxious most of the time, right? So we see in these verses that Jesus' fame is spreading around the region. If my slides were working, you would see a map of Galilee. North of Galilee gets into what's today Lebanon and Syria. And on the coast of the Mediterranean in Lebanon are the towns of Tyre and Sidon, not part of Israel proper, but very much heavily influenced by the Jewish people of the area. People outside of Galilee, the Jewish area, were beginning to follow Jesus. They were coming down into Galilee region. To the east side of that region, to the east side of the Sea of Galilee, and further north is the Golan Heights, now possessed by Israel, but then part of Syria as well. People from as far north as Sidon came down to see Jesus and be healed by him. People from down south in Judah. So the entire area of the Levant, people were coming to see Jesus and to be healed by him. There's been a great deal of speculation among scholars what this location was. Dr. Luke doesn't tell us. Matthew, Mark, and John don't tell us. We don't know what the location is. And what's that tell you? Not important. The exact location doesn't matter. Where Jesus gives the Beatitudes doesn't really matter. If you go on a tour to Israel, you will find there are many mountainsides, even today, hillsides, where somebody could sit on the ground and talk up and everybody in the crowd, 5, 10, 15,000 could hear, no problem. What was the location of this one? We don't know. We should also notice that these people traveled long distances to hear Jesus as well as to be healed by him. So there was something going on about the theology or the doctrine or the words that he was saying that was important for people to hear. And they recognized they needed to hear it. Dr. Luke doesn't give us a lot of information about it. Back in verse 18, 6:18, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And came to hear him. That's all Dr. Luke says, but that's important for us to see. Why did they come to hear him? They traveled a long distance to hear. Focus in the teaching focus in the gospel is almost always on the healing of the people. But many people were coming to hear him. He was saying something different than what the people of Israel were accustomed to. Jesus presented to them what we'll call later kingdom theology. That's my term for the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus was preaching to them kingdom theology. We're about to move into Dr. Luke's coverage of the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus presents what I call kingdom theology. How do we live in a kingdom of God in the world we find ourselves in? We are in two kingdoms. We're in the kingdom, the natural world that we live in, but we're also in the kingdom of God. How do we live in both worlds? We'll follow up on that a little bit more in a bit. Verse 19, and the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him, and he healed them all. As we've previously seen, just touching Jesus or his garments transferred power and provided healing. I just had an epiphany. Look how that works. There's your map. This is the area. This is Tyre. This is Sidon. This is modern Lebanon. Syria over here. Golan Heights here. So this is where the Jews basically hung out. This is Akko, this is a Gentile-held territory, really. Mount Carmel, we all know about that. So they came from all this way, but all the way down here, too, from Jerusalem and Judea. And the crowd sought to to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. As we've previously seen, Jesus transfers power when somebody's healed. I don't know how that works, but you remember the account where he's walking along in the crowd and a woman who's been sick for a long time touches him and he says, "Who touched me? I feel the power went out of me." There's a transference of power. All the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him when he healed them. I find it fascinating from our human standpoint. Without God's direct, overt interaction, Jesus' power still heals. They sought to just be touched by him or to touch him, and they were healed. Without Jesus saying, "Be healed," and so forth, power would leave him and he would heal them. Touching his garment, or from our human standpoint, it's happening without Jesus being actively involved. Now, I know in his omniscience and his omnipotence, the fact that he's the creator, sustainer of the universe, he's in charge of all that power and he knows actually what's going on. But from our human standpoint, someone just touches him and they're healed. How fantastic is that? And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in the day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their father did to the prophets." As we begin to look at the Beatitudes, we need to get an understanding of what he's saying here. Look closely again at verse 20. "And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, 'Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God.'" The situation is Jesus standing down at the bottom of the hill. He's looking up at them. He's got his disciples right here, apostles probably around here. And he didn't have glasses on, so he's looking up at them. And as he does, he recognizes who they are. "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Not everyone in the crowd was a disciple. The crowd was much larger than the disciples. So Jesus focused his attention on the disciples in the crowd. I don't know how he knew, but he did. I suspect that with the disciples were the newly named apostles. Remember what Jesus is doing. He's beginning to present kingdom theology. How people who are members of the kingdom of God are to act. As you read these verses, you see that Jesus is setting up the difference between the world the disciples were in at the time and the world that would come in the future kingdom. The juxtaposition of these two worlds. Look at these two kingdoms. If you're redeemed by God but are poor today, your coming blessing will be in the presence of God and his kingdom. There is coming a time for those that follow Jesus that we will be wealthier beyond belief. It's not promised for us today. That's prosperity doctrine. We don't do that. God didn't tell you things were going to be rosy here. He didn't tell you you're going to have all the money you wanted. In fact, Jesus said the opposite, right? They're going to hurt you. They're going to revile you. They're going to go after you. You're going to lose everything possibly. I think the greatest reason or benefit to following Jesus is eternity with him. You have coming, he says, eternity, where you will have blessing upon blessing. Verse 21. "Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." Hungry while following Jesus is contrasted with being satisfied in the kingdom. You're going to struggle now, but you will be satisfied in the kingdom. Weeping while following Jesus is contrasted with laughter. The joy and celebration of being with Jesus. "Blessed are you when people hate you And when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. When we follow Jesus, it often results in us being attacked, made fun of. Yeah, you're one of those flat earther Christians. You believe in supernatural stuff. All the things that can be said about you. Jesus tells his disciples to rejoice in the day coming because you will have a great reward in the future with Jesus. Jesus also encourages disciples by reminding them that the same thing happened to the Old Testament prophets. None of them were respected. None of them were loved. Most of them had terrible lives. They were reviled because they followed God. They spoke out for God. I have a hunch that as he was saying this part, he's looking at his newly minted apostles, maybe even winking at them and saying, look, this is what your life is going to be. They're going to hate you. They're going to hunt you down. They're going to kill you for following me. Now he flips the coin over. But woe to you who are rich, for you've already received your consolation. Now this requires a little explanation. They're not condemned because they're rich. They're not condemned because they're wealthy in this life. I know lots of really wealthy Christians. You know, we were talking a few weeks ago about Letourneau, R.J. Letourneau. You know, the inventor of most of the heavy equipment you see in mines and building roads and so forth. He made millions and millions of dollars and he gave 90% of it away in the support of the church and ministry. I know lots of people like that. They're not condemned because they're rich. But because they're rich, it's harder for them to believe because they don't need anything. They feel like they're self-sufficient. Happens a lot. And so Jesus says, look, if you're not following me and you're rich, you've got your reward. It's not going to get better from here. You could use Joel Osteen's book in this case, Your Best Life Now, because that's what you got. You're not getting more. If you don't follow Jesus, you're not getting more, is the point he's giving them. Jesus pokes them and says, you've already got it. You're not going to get more. What you got is what you got. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Taking the statements he made to the disciples, Jesus turns them around. Those of you who are now full, in the future, if you're not following me, you're going to get hungry. A glimpse of what it'll be like in torment. Again, it's not because they're rich, but because they're not focused on the kingdom, the proper kingdom behavior. Same is true for those who are happy and laughing now. The idea is that they have no issues or struggles now, but they will come. Their life won't always be that way, especially when they get into eternity. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for their fathers did to the false prophets. The rich and powerful of a group of people in our society who are self-inflating. They praise each other and keep each other built up. How wonderful they are. So they get invited to the next cocktail party. So they get invited to the next event. They want to be friends so that they stay on that society page. They become influencers on how society is to operate. I mean, let's face it, what has Paris Hilton ever done constructive? She's just an influencer because she has money. And so people want her around because she has money. The rich and powerful do those things and they're self-inflating. Jesus said the same thing happened to the false prophets. They all said, how good we are. We're preaching God's word. They weren't, but that's what they said. They were praised and lauded, but didn't lead to people following God. What's the result of being a false prophet? It's a capital crime. God toasts you. I have the responsibility to teach you, and you have the responsibility to learn kingdom theology. We need to know how God wants us to live in this wicked world as His disciples, because you are representatives of God to this world. Jesus called 12 men to be more than disciples. You know the disciples, the ones that follow. And He called them apostles, the ones that were sent out with delegated authority. Now, I don't like to use the word apostle in our modern context. It gets abused. But we've been sent out by God to be His delegated authority representative here in this world. To live with His kingdom ideology. That's the word I'm trying to say. We need to think like Him. We need to act like Him. That means you need to know His word inside and out. It means you need to follow His word. You need to know how to have the conversations. We've been spending a lot of time in Sunday school. How do you have the conversation with people about who Jesus is? Jesus has called us to be His delegated authorities to the world. Some of us are good at it, some of us aren't. We're still called to do it. We're responsible to do it. Have the conversation. Tell someone you're praying for them, and then actually pray for them. Encourage people. Help them when they need help, and so forth. Those are all things that we will see in the Sermon on the Mount as He teaches us how to live. I find it fascinating that many in the political left will use the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes to say this is how Jesus would act, not remembering all the other things He said. So we need to be mindful of what all God has said in His Word and have our own worldview based on what God has said in His Bible, Genesis to Revelation, not just a few passages in the Beatitudes. Because Jesus' teaching is much bigger than that. As soon as Jesus appoints the 12 apostles, His delegated authority representatives, He begins teaching kingdom theology. How we should live as citizens of His kingdom, as representatives in that kingdom. Next week, Lord willing, we'll continue in the study of the Sermon on the Mount. But this week, as you anticipate more Sermon on the Mount, consider Jesus' kingdom. And how do you factor into it today? What's your world? What's your part in the world in two kingdoms? The natural kingdom we're in here, the mortal kingdom, if you will, and the kingdom of heaven, Jesus' kingdom. What's your role? How do you bridge those two together? Father, thank You for allowing us to see who You are, allowing us to recognize Your love for us, Your calling of us, how You have dealt with us to teach us and provide for us. Kingdom theology. Father, help us to understand what You want us to do, where You want us to go, and how You want us to be influential in the lives of others around us. Thank You for loving us. We love You. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for joining us for Sermons on Demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. We provide these videos as a way to share the pulpit messages and teachings offered at Friendship Grace Brethren Church. If you find these videos a helpful resource, please drop us a note at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com. Now open your Bibles and get ready to dig into the Word of God.